Well, as you may have guessed, 'tis the season of Thanksgiving coming up this week. And I have prepared a message reminding us of that. We should, of course, be thankful every day. But I think in light of the day of Thanksgiving coming up, that we should be reminded of where we stand in relationship to God. And that automatically should make us very thankful. In southern Mexico, hot springs and cold springs are found side by side. The women often boil their clothes in the hot springs and rinse them in the cold springs. It has become a tourist attraction, and a tourist who had been watching this procedure remarked to his Mexican guide, "I guess they think God is very generous." "No, señor," the guide replied. "There is much grumbling because he provides no soap." Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 as we think on this very important topic of thankfulness. Of course, most of us can probably think of areas where we would like to have more than what God has given us, like these Mexican women who have this wonderful blessing of hot springs and cold springs together to wash their clothes. In Luke 17, verse 11, we read about a very interesting encounter that Christ has with lepers. In most of the villages around Galilee at the time, the lepers, of course, because they were very contagious, would have to live outside of the city walls or outside of the city limits. They could talk and fellowship and even hug among themselves because they already had the disease, but they weren't allowed to mix with the general population. So they were pariahs of society. And oftentimes they would sit or stand as their health allowed them in front of the village, and they would beg, because many of them couldn't work, as I said, mix in the general population, so they had to beg for subsistence. And we find here in Luke 17, verse 11, this encounter that Christ had with these lepers. He says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off," naturally, because they were highly contagious. Leprosy is a highly contagious disease, kind of like Ebola we've heard about so much today, only leprosy is a skin disease that eventually rots skin off of the bone and then creates a very bad blood infections, and people die still of leprosy. There are still leper colonies in the world today. Even though we have medication to treat it, they still find that the best way to contain the disease is quarantine. So these men were quarantined in the front of the village, and as Christ entered the village, they met him but stayed their distance, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," which was something they weren't supposed to do. But they did it anyway, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. When they followed his command, and when they were on their way, they were cleansed. It's kind of like today, and we have the example of anointed cloths. You know, when a person requests an anointed cloth, the minister prays on it as soon as he can, and the person requesting the anointed cloth or God's intervention doesn't have to wait until the cloth arrives, you know, 4 days later through the post. God will intervene often, and I hear this often, as soon as the request is made. God hears that prayer and responds. And so as they were even on their way to complete the command of Christ, they were healed. So as they went, they were cleansed. In verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice he began to glorify God. And he fell down at the face on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The indication is the others were Jewish. And Samaritans were pariahs themselves, let alone a leper. He was a double pariah, if you will. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? We live in a society that is basically unthankful. Don't we? We seemingly want more than what we have, and we have so much. This one man out of 10 returned to thank Christ for this incredible miracle, to be cleansed, to be healed of an incurable disease in their age, leprosy. For several years when I was a senior in high school and a freshman in a college and sophomore in college, I worked as a lifeguard. It was something I found that was good, that I could do, that I was skilled at and talented in and well-trained in, and it helped me pay my college bill, was to lifeguard on some beaches in Southern California and to teach swimming, as I did in the natatorium at the college down in Pasadena for a while. And during my 3 or 4 years that I had as lifeguard and later as aquatic director for some of our camp programs, I had, I don't know if it was a blessing or the opportunity, but the experience to rescue about 17 or 18 people from drowning during those several years. Some of them were fairly easy rescues. You know, somebody would just gulp, like a child would gulp some water at the edge of a pool and not be able to make it, and you could see they were sinking, and to reach down and grab them from the edge of the pool and pull them out of the water and to pat them on the back and kind of clear the lungs a little bit. From that kind of very simple rescue to one fellow I remember was on the bottom of the pool, and the pool was crowded. And somebody said, where's so-and-so? And everybody looked around and couldn't see him. And we looked and we saw this body on the bottom of the pool. And blew the whistle, cleared the pool, and dove in and pulled this gentleman out and pulled him up on the side of the deck of the pool and began to give him CPR. And thankfully, he came back and he survived. I guess true to form, out of those 17 or 18 people, I can't remember exactly, that I helped rescue over those years, thankfully they all survived. None of them drowned on my watch. But I can only remember two who came back to me and specifically thanked me for rescuing them. So it really is true, isn't it? I mean, you can understand in the excitement of the moment or the emotion of being reunited with family or whatever that may have happened in the aftermath of a close drowning. And it's a harrowing experience, as you might imagine. Maybe some of you've, you know, been close to that experience. But only two of them out of those 17 or 18 came back and said, you know, I really appreciated what you did. Thank you so much. It seems to be almost true to form to human nature, doesn't it? We are generally not very thankful. That's not the first thought that comes to our minds. We're thankful we're alive. Oh, I'm alive. We notice here in verse 19, and he said to them, Luke 17, verse 19, he said to them, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. My theory and my supposition today is that faith, that is answered prayer, and thankfulness go hand in hand. They are very closely connected. Very closely connected. Faith and answered prayer seem to have something to do with thankfulness. And I think that's why Christ made this statement he did in verse 19 in the context of this miracle and this one man returning to thank him. Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. It was according to your faith. And then the follow-up, which was to thank him for his part in the miracle. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy the 8th chapter. We find here an exhortation to the ancient Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 8, that came to them from Moses. Because human nature, I think all of us know, human nature is to think that we did it ourselves. We saved ourselves. Here in America, we have built ourselves a great nation of immigrants. You know, it's what we did. It was our brilliant thinking. It was our great planning. It was our military might. You know, we built this country, hear people say sometimes. Now, you and I know better, don't we? We know that these United States of America are here the way we are today, enjoying the blessings that we do because of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We understand that. But sometimes we forget it if we're not thankful and always reminding ourselves of why we're here and why we enjoy what we enjoy in this country. And the warning was given a long time ago here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. As Joel mentioned in his sermonette, I gave a sermon last week in Sacramento and Lodi on the covenants. I've given that sermon up here before, so I didn't want to repeat that to all you folks here in Reading. And I reminded them, of course, that the commandments and the judgments and the statutes that God gave ancient Israel, our laws in the United States are based on those. I was mentioning that we have some 660,000 laws in the United States. And you have to be a lawyer to keep track, right, of even a small slice of that. But they're all based on the Ten Commandments. It's what we call the Judeo-Christian ethic. And our laws in this country, you know, are expanded out because we have lawbreakers, so you have to make a new law for the new lawbreaker. You know, you have to keep expanding the law. Have expanded out to over 660,000 now laws that we have in these United States. And, of course, we have a Congress and a president that keep establishing law, as we found out this week. So new laws are being made almost on a weekly basis. If certainly not in Washington, then, you know, in Sacramento or Reading or wherever, Anderson, wherever you live, there's always new regulations, new laws that are being made. But most of those laws are based upon the premise of the Ten Commandments, for which we should be very thankful. This warning goes on in verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and certainly we here in the United States of America who enjoy being in the top 5% of the wealth of the world, you know, we're full. Even though some of us may feel like, you know, we're not making the kind of wage we'd like to make, or we're not living in the size home we'd like to live in, or we're not driving the nice car that we'd maybe like to drive, we are still so much more richly blessed than the other 95% of the population of the world today. And sometimes in wanting all those things, we forget that, don't we? Verse 13, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water to you from the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as to this day. This is the problem, isn't it? When we have these things, we begin to think, it was me who did it. It was my greatness. And we sometimes forget to thank God in that process. I remember a story that a minister told in a sermon one time. I'll repeat it here because I shall not forget it. He was talking about his early roots in the ministry. He said, when he was an elder in the church, he said he prayed a lot more in those days because there were greater needs. There were greater personal needs. And he said he and his wife, and they had a new baby, lived in this little rented house, called a cottage, little one-bedroom house. And he said they really couldn't afford a refrigerator, so somebody gave him a refrigerator for the kitchen. And he said after the baby was born and they had to keep the milk, you know, nice and refrigerated, he said that the refrigerator stopped working. And he went, oh, what shall I do? And he said that his wife and the baby were in the bedroom, and he went in the kitchen and he knelt down in front of one of the chairs in the kitchen and he began to pray that God would give him a new refrigerator for milk for the baby. And he said as he was praying, he looked and he noticed that the refrigerator was a little off kilter. And he got up from his prayer and he went over and he stuck a little piece of wood under one side of the refrigerator and it came on and started working. He said his first reaction was to go over to the chair and kneel down and say, never mind, God, I found it myself. And then he realized what he was saying. Now, all of us don't get our prayers answered sometimes that immediately, do we? But he did. And he said he suddenly realized, oh, God answered my prayer. It wasn't a new refrigerator. It was the old refrigerator. It just needed a minor adjustment. He said that refrigerator lasted for another 25 years. It wouldn't die, he said. My wife was upset with me because I wasn't about to buy a new refrigerator. That one still worked. It is true. Sometimes we fail or forget to give God the credit. When God deserves credit for everything. Our life, everything that we possess, everything that we've accomplished, all that we do. God deserves credit for all of it. And he admonishes us here, I think, in talking to the ancient Israelites about the attitude that we should possess when it comes to having an attitude and a mind and a heart of thankfulness. Today I would like to discuss this one aspect of prayer, and that is the prayer of thanksgiving. I don't know how many of you thought about this. I'm not talking about thanking God in our prayer, but I'm talking about a prayer of thanksgiving. That is dedicating a prayer to thanksgiving to God. Usually we say, thank you, God, for allowing us to be here. Thank you for, you know, we hear it at the opening of our services. Thank you for this place of peace that we have to meet. And then we begin with the requests. And that's, if I were guessing, that's probably normally the way our prayers go, right? In our bedrooms. We want to thank God. We want to acknowledge him. And then we get into our list of requests, right? We got people to pray for. We got things to pray for. We got issues to pray for. I would like us to think for a moment about a prayer of thanksgiving. occasionally, not just once a year around Thanksgiving, but occasionally. I'd like you to notice with me 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, of course, gives us the account of the kings of ancient Israel and Judah. We have the first and second books of Kings and the first and second book of Chronicles, which are basically harmonized to give us this history of the kings of Israel and Judah. And we read here about King David and something that David did, which is pretty remarkable here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's begin in verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16, 1. And so they brought the ark of God, and they set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And you may recall that David now is in the process of the original tabernacle kind of began to fall apart, the one that they built in the wilderness, of course. It had to be patched and repaired and fixed and, images repainted. And you know what happens when anybody here who's ever gone camping, you know what happens to a tent? You take it down, you put it up, you take it down, you dry it out, you take it down, you put it up. After a while, it gets holes in it. It needed to be repaired. And by the time David came along, the original tent that was erected in Shiloh had fallen into disrepair. And the focus of religion was now on the Ark of the Covenant, which was to be in that tabernacle, that tent. And David decided that he was going to move the tabernacle from Shiloh to Jebus, or Jerusalem. At that time, it's called the City of David. And so he erected a new tabernacle, if you will, for it. And he had the dream of building a permanent temple for the tabernacle of God, which he eventually did. At least he made plans for it. Solomon actually built it, as we all know. And so he had moved this tabernacle to the City of David. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord because he was planning to bring the Ark of the Covenant into this new tabernacle, this big tent that he had constructed. And verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites. So there was a whole order of Levites because David was credited with establishing the 24 orders of the Levites who all served 2 weeks, twice a year, in the tabernacle. That'd be kind of a good job when you work 4 weeks out of the year. Well, no, the Levites had, they were scattered among all the tribes. They had the responsibility to teach God's law. And they also had the responsibility in the gates of the city to adjudicate decisions and to make judgments. So they had a pretty responsible jobs. But for 4 weeks out of the year, 2 weeks at a time, they were assigned to the courses that David had established that served in the temple. Everybody, all the priests served during the holy day seasons, those three pilgrimage seasons, but in addition to that, they had these different courses they served. So here David appointed some of the Levites, in verse 4, to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. That was their job, was just to thank God. One whole order of priests. Okay, you guys' job is just to thank God. Quite a responsibility. Down to verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And when you go to the Psalms, you'll oftentimes see, you'll say, this was a psalm of David. Or many times you'll say this, you'll see, this was a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was kind of the head musician for David. He was a very talented musician, a really good songwriter, and so many of the psalms that we read about that are preserved for us in the book of Psalms were authored by David or Asaph, and there were others who authored psalms that we have there, but obviously this one David wrote, and he gave it to Asaph, and he said, here's the words, this is kind of the melody I'd like, you orchestrate it, you put it together. And Asaph would do this. And we even have a hymn, I think, that goes after this particular hymn, right? Let's just notice a few verses. I'm certainly not going to sing it for you. You can relax. It begins in verse 8. The purpose of this hymn was just to thank God. It was a psalm of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, verse 8. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all of his wondrous works. One whole psalm just dedicated to thanksgiving. Nothing but thanks. David was good at this. And you will see from verses 8 all the way through down, let's go to the end. Let's go to verse 34. Again, I'll let you go through this psalm on your own. Let's go to verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. This was the chorus, if you will. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. This whole psalm preserved for us in the pages of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is dedicated to thanksgiving to God. David did a lot of that. If you've ever gone through the Psalms and you read of David's Psalms and Asaph's Psalms, you'll know a lot of them are focused on thanksgiving. Like I said, we have a few of them that Dwight Armstrong and others over the years have put to music, and we sing them in our hymnal today. In fact, we began with one today, right? That Mr. King led us through. Let's go to Psalms 116 as an example. Psalms 116. Psalms 116, verse 17. We assume this is a psalm of David. He says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. There was one offering that was set aside as an offering of just thanksgiving. Just to thank God. One whole offering. This was important not only to David, but to God. What was it about David that made him a man after God's own heart? Have you ever thought about that? What was it? Well, we could probably put together a whole sermon about what it was about David. There are a number of characteristics. But I'll tell you, I think one of them was no matter what kind of hardship he went through, no matter how challenging the difficulty that he experienced, David was always thankful to God. He always remembered to thank God for whatever situation he was in. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles, this time to chapter 23. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 27. In verse 27 of 1 Chronicles 23, for by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. So this is David just before he's about to die and pass the baton off to his son Solomon. One of the last things he did was to set this order, as I mentioned before, of the priests together. Because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God. And look what he says he wanted them to do in verse 30. To stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. This was their job. Every morning and every evening was to thank God. So they had established among the offerings, the thanksgiving offering, and every morning and every evening, one of the job of the Levites was to thank God. Thank God for all those things that he'd given them that we were reminded of back in Deuteronomy, to thank God for the night and delivering them through the night, and to thank God for delivering them through the day. I mean, it's a wonderful pattern for us to consider, is it not? This pattern of thanksgiving. You know, every year, President of the United States gives a Thanksgiving proclamation. I don't know if you knew that. Something the president does every year. But I remember one that was particularly poignant and memorable. And that was the Thanksgiving proclamation that President George W. Bush gave following the 9/11 2001 catastrophe in New York and Washington, which I'm sure all of you remember. I don't need to remind you of that. But it seemed to me that after that particular experience that Americans were maybe a little more mindful of a higher power, of God, than we usually are as Americans. We were more emotional, that's for sure. In fact, you know, Linda was talking about some of her friends. We were chatting with the Bossermans on our way up here this morning. We had a nice visit. And she was talking about this one person who normally didn't attend church. She was not a baptized member of the church. Her husband attended with their children. But it was after 9/11 that she actually showed up to church 3 weeks in a row. And Linda asked her, she knew her fairly well, they socialized outside of church. And she said, are you here because of 9/11? And she said, yeah. And Linda said, were you a little afraid? She goes, yeah. And like Linda said, that lasted about 3 weeks, and then she stopped, you know, attending church again. And the interesting thing is that phenomena happened all over the country. The week after 9/11, churches filled up. People went to church. You know, they seemed to have this consciousness of a greater power of God for a while. And then it kind of wore off, like everything else does. You know, that's part of the way we are. It wears off. Even our ability to acknowledge God for the blessings we do have. It wears off, and we tend not to focus on that anymore. But I'd like to share with you the Thanksgiving proclamation that occurred that year, because I think it was, like I said, particularly poignant. It was given on November the 16th in 2001. Nearly half a century ago, President Dwight Eisenhower proclaimed Thanksgiving as a time when Americans should celebrate, quote, the plentiful yield of our soil, the beauty of our land, the preservation of these ideals of liberty and justice that form the basis of our national life and the hope of international peace, unquote. Now, in the painful aftermath of the September 11th attacks and in the midst of our resolve, a resolute war on terrorism, President Eisenhower's hopeful words point us to our collective obligation to defend the enduring principles of freedom that formed the foundation of our republic. During these extraordinary times, we find particular assurance from our Thanksgiving tradition, which reminds us that we, as a people, and individually always have reason to hope and trust in God despite great adversity. In 1621 in New England, the pilgrims gave thanks to God, in whom they placed their hope, even though a bitter winter had taken many of their brethren. In the winter of 1777, General George Washington and his army, having just suffered great misfortune, stopped near Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, to give thanks to God. And there, in the throes of great difficulty, they found the hope they needed to persevere. That hope and freedom eventually inspired them to victory. In 1789, President Washington, recollecting the countless blessings for which our new nation should give thanks, declared the first National Day of Thanksgiving. And decades later, with the nation embroiled in a bloody civil war, President Abraham Lincoln revived what is now an annual tradition of issuing a presidential proclamation of thanksgiving. President Lincoln asked God to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purpose to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. So as we recover from the terrible tragedies of September 11th, Americans of every belief and heritage give thanks to God for the many blessings we enjoy as a free, faithful, and fair-minded land. Let us particularly give thanks for the selfless sacrifices of those who responded in service to the others after the terrorist attacks, setting aside their own safety as they reached out to help their neighbors. Let us also give thanks to our leaders at every level that have planned and coordinated the myriad of responses needed to address the unprecedented national crisis. And let us give thanks for the millions of people of faith who have opened their hearts to those in need with love and prayer, bringing a deeper unity and stronger resolve. In thankfulness and humility, we acknowledge, especially now, our dependence on one greater than ourselves. On this day of thanksgiving, let our thanksgiving be revealed in the compassionate support we render to our fellow citizens who are grieving unimaginable loss, and let us reach out with care to those in need of food, shelter, and words of hope. May Almighty God, who is our refuge and our strength in this time of trouble, watch over our homeland, protect us, and grant us patience, resolve, and wisdom in all that is to come. Now, therefore, I, George W. Bush, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim Thursday, November 22nd that year, as a national day of thanksgiving. I encourage Americans to assemble in their homes, places of worship, or community centers to reinforce ties of family and community, express our profound thanks for the many blessings we enjoy, and reach out in true gratitude and friendship to our friends around the world. In witness thereof, I have hereto set my hand this 16th day of November in the year of our Lord, 2001, and the independence of the United States of America, the 226th. George W. Bush. It was a good speech. It was a good proclamation. It was a good reminder. Let's go to Psalms 136, another one of those great psalms. Psalms 136. Another one of those psalms that is accredited to David, a man who understood this concept simply by virtue of what he did and what he proclaimed the Levites to do in the Old Testament. Psalms 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Again, it's another good psalm, I think, for us to rehearse. Sometimes in prayers that I have made to God, I kneel down with the psalms open in front of me and read from them and commentary in my prayer. Might be good for us to do that during this time of the year, particularly as we're reminded to give God a prayer of thanksgiving. This is an example of one of those prayers. Let's go down to verse 23. Again, I'm not going to go through the whole psalm with you. Psalms 136, verse 23. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Do we thank God for the mercy he's given us? The mercy that we enjoy, the process of repentance and forgiveness that God grants us? Again, I think it's sometimes a good reminder for us to just give a prayer of thanksgiving to God, just to put everything in perspective. Because something comes from that. Something comes from the state of mind that remembers God first. I saw it a couple times this week in the news, and it was heartwarming, frankly, in this day and age, in this culture in which we live. Early in the week, you probably heard of a shooter, a mentally deranged man down in Florida, who went into the library at Florida State University and began shooting students. And they were interviewing one young man, and he had been shot in the back as he was fleeing from the gunman. But he had his backpack on, and afterwards he dug a bullet out of his science book, that big, heavy science book, you know, that he'd been carrying to every class and hated every minute of it. And his first comment was, "I thank God. It had to be God that spared my life." It was encouraging that that was top of mind for him. You know, he gave God the credit. And then there was a news item again yesterday that really caught my attention. Maybe you saw it too. This guy in San Francisco that fell off of the 11th story, he was up, I guess, putting up some kind of window washing. He worked for a window washing company, putting up window washing equipment. And he fell 136 feet and just happened to fall on a car. I don't know if that's good or bad, but at least he survived, right? He's in the hospital now, recovering, we hope. But he fell on a car that just happened to be driving by the street that he was on, and it didn't kill him, dropping that distance. And he fell in such a way on the car that the driver was ahead in front of, as he was driving along, he was in front of the impact on the roof, and they showed you the car, and the impact of this man falling on the car was from the back seat into the back window, and then he rolled off the trunk. And it was really interesting. They were interviewing the driver of the car, you know, afterwards, and he said, "It was a miracle." He says, "I was in the front seat. If the guy had fallen in the front windshield or in the front seat on the roof over the front seat, I'd be dead." And then they interviewed the guy's wife, the driver's wife, and she made a very interesting comment. She said, "Thank God that he's loving and merciful, and he saved my husband and this other woman's husband who fell off the building." And I thought that's really heartwarming, isn't it? To think that some people still remember to thank God, you know, when things like that happen. That should be an attitude, I think, that God would like us to have. Even when tragedy occurs, we see the good side of it, and we can thank God just like David did in several of his psalms. So I would encourage you, if you don't have one already, 136 is an excellent psalm. As I read earlier, Psalms 116, these are good psalms to read. Select a psalm and just give a psalm of thanksgiving to God, a prayer of thanksgiving. No gimmies, just thank you, God, for. Start the list. If you don't get very long in your prayer, maybe that's telling you something. Maybe that's telling us something. Let's go to Colossians 3. As I said, I think this attitude of thanksgiving and God answering our prayers are closely connected. As he said with that example of the lepers, something to do with faith and an attitude of thanksgiving. Colossians 3 and verse 14. But above all these, put on love. Paul writing here to the Colossae church, verse 14, Colossians 3, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's what all of us really want, is peace of mind, isn't it? No matter what our condition, no matter what our state, is that we would have peace of mind. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, my thesis is that thankfulness and an attitude of thankfulness and a heart of thankfulness is closely associated with peace of mind and answered prayer. I think they're very closely associated. Peace of mind and answered prayer are very closely associated with this heart, this attitude of thankfulness. Let's go back a few pages to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. It was David who authorized an offering of prayer. It was David who initiated a whole course of Levites that would do nothing but stand in front of the tabernacle in the morning and the evening and thank God. He was trying to instill within the people an attitude, a heart of thankfulness. The author here, whom I believe to be Paul, says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Offering the sacrifice of praise. Our offerings today are not done over an altar or a fire. They are done in prayers. The offerings, the sacrifices that we make today are our prayers. And again, that's why I would like to throw out the challenge for all of us to conduct a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving, I think, can adjust our hearts and our attitudes and our minds and give us peace of mind. And I think through that, God can also give us, as he did David, not just peace of mind, but answer our prayers. Peace of mind comes from being content and thankful with what we have and remembering to thank God for it. Let's finally go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, 4. Again, I say, rejoice. That's an attitude, isn't it? Seeing the glass half full. Recognizing a positive outcome out of a very bad situation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is always at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God wants us to pray in an attitude of thanksgiving, but he also wants us to take time to acknowledge him, as David understood, with a prayer of thanksgiving. And like I said, that's the challenge I want to lay before all of us today. Let's pray a prayer of just thanksgiving. Because as a result, I think then God will appreciate our attitude and is probably more inclined to answer our requests. Then it says, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And we'll have sound-mindedness, we'll have peace of mind that comes as a fruit of approaching God with a thankful heart. Ingratitude is the most common sin of mankind. But thankfulness is a vital key to building faith, peace of mind, and spiritual understanding. It is the antidote. Thankfulness is the antidote to what ails us. Let's be thankful each and every day, not just on Thanksgiving. And let's remember occasionally to just offer to God a prayer of thanksgiving.